This morning we turn again to Colossians 3, verse 15 for our reading. You may look at this and say, oh, only one verse today. Rather short reading, but I assure you there are many, many other scriptures that we'll look at today. This is just the tip of the iceberg. It's the peak of the mountain. And it'll lead us to many others that illustrate what the Apostle Paul has written here as we began to consider it last week. Let's pray first and ask for the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father in heaven, as we pause and as we prepare ourselves to hear Your Word, we thank You that You're the God who has spoken and the God who, through Your Word and Spirit, still speaks to us of Christ, what He has done for us, and what difference it is to make in our lives as we walk in Him. And as we consider these many scriptures today to fill out the theme of peacemaking, Lord, we ask for Your help. Oh, how we need Your help. We need for the Spirit of grace to sanctify us, to purify our hearts, to fill our minds with the truth, to ready our steps that we might walk in these paths that You've set before us. And Lord, we confess that we're often distracted. We often tire at Your Word. We grow weak in walking in the paths of peace. And we pray that You'd give us strength and renewed resolve in our wills to be about these things. And as we may fail and fall short in them, to recognize afresh that You are a forgiving God, that we have hope because You've accepted us once and forever in Your Son, that we can therefore get up, being picked up by You, Your hand upon us as we go our ways. Lord, conform us to the image of Your Son, and make for us to know these paths as His paths that He Himself has walked. Hear us then as we pray and ask to be taught of You. In Jesus' name and for His sake we ask. Amen. Well, Colossians 3, verse 15. This is God's Word. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And the key word and statement here is to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We are finishing today the series that we began a couple weeks ago. You remember we started on conflict resolution and how God has resolved that conflict that we had with Him in terms of our sin and rebellious ways. And we learned that if we're to have peace with others, then we have to first have peace with God. All peace originates with God. Our sins make it necessary to be reconciled to God. God has sent His Son that we might be reconciled to God. And we must receive that through faith to be reconciled to God through the death of Christ at the cross. That was our first introduction to it all. And it had to do with the how come. If we're to be about peacemaking and conflict resolution ourselves, why is that? How come? It's because God Himself has reconciled us to Himself. That's the gospel. And the gospel then leads to certain guidelines that lead us to live the way God would have us to. And so last week we started part one on peacemaking and made the point that if we have peace with God, then we have to seek peace with others. We can't only have it on the vertical dimension between God and us. It has to make a difference on the horizontal. It has to be something that we live out. Otherwise, there's good reason to question whether we really have it with God. It works that way with love. It works that way with forgiveness and other things and attributes. We're to be peacemakers. And so we took 3 points last week and we saw that it has to be our aim. We have to aim at spiritual unity and keeping that in the bond of peace. Secondly, we had to accept. They're all A's. We had to accept each other even as Christ has accepted us. If we offending people so often and regularly are accepted by Christ, we must then, we can only then accept other people that He Himself likewise has accepted. And if he doesn't bring a case against them so as to separate or take away that peace that was made and bought at the cross, then who are we to do that as well? We too must accept each other, warts and sins and all, as a believing people. Thirdly, we saw then we have to address those matters. We have to address offenses. We have to go to our brother in Matthew chapter 18 and speak with him privately about some sin or offense so that he might be won. Won from the dangers that may come upon himself, won to a holy lifestyle again, and won to the peace if it's a sin that's offended us and brought offense to the people of God. We must be reconciled. And as somebody reminded me this past week, I forget who it was now, that that's the most often ignored passage in the New Testament. To go to your brother in person and speak to him or her about whatever separates you. It's not easy to do. We're not inclined to do that regularly. But Christ commands us. Why is that? Because he wants peace. And he wants us to know the blessing of having peace with each other. So we have to go and address those offenses interpersonally and carefully, full of care and love to each other. And even if in Matthew 5 we remember that our brother or sister has something against us and he or she has not come to us like Matthew 18, we still have our conscience governed by the Spirit of God, should then go to that person. We should both ideally meet on the way to deal with our offenses and the sins that we commit against each other. That was last week. This week we're continuing in four other practical points of peacemaking and conflict resolution. And as we continue, I feel sort of like the person who's preaching from the index of the book, because a lot of this is not thorough. It's not in detail as to how we deal with these things in your situation, in your situation, and each of us, and all the cases that we run into in life. I'm pretty much just saying, here's how this affects that. And well, here's another subject, and go, and you can find this over here in the book. It's a little frustrating for me because I'm inclined to go through the whole book with you. But I can't, and there's much involved in it, so I'm preaching from the index of the book, shall we say. Also have to say that we're not advocating these principles as a mere external way of Christianity. This is not just more law for you. Things that you have to do, commandments to keep, rules to follow, guidelines to hold, so that you can be a better person, or have a better standing with God, or earn brownie points with fellow Christians. No, this is how we live in Christ. It's how we live as disciples. This is the aftermath of true conversion. And so it's not just more rules for you, but it's what Jesus would have us follow in living in him. I should say that there are many and real practical instances in which these remaining principles apply. We have disagreements as spouses. We have particular matters and arguments, even as siblings. Even as fellow believers, we have conflicts. We may have unrest with neighbors. There are many ways in which what I preach today from Scripture applies. But we can't get into such detail, unfortunately. But like seasoning that you'd put into a steak, or tenderizer that you'd rub into it, here's what you must do with this tenderizer that is handed out today. You'll experience most of your conflicts in light of these principles. So God gives us counsel how to handle those. Number four, then, after aim and accept and address, avoid all unnecessary quarrels. Avoid them. Stay away from unnecessary quarrels. Now, there's a sense in which conflict is appropriate. It's necessary sometimes. We just sang Psalm 44, where the people of God entered the promised land, and the first thing they had to do was go to war. That was to maintain a peaceful place in which to live. They had to subdue their enemies. There's a place for conflict. Sometimes peace only comes through war. But this is not a place for conflict. Our relationships as the people of God should be marked by peace. And so as much as we say that there's a place for conflict, and even as there may be among the people of God, to work out what truth is, the doctrine that we do hold and confess, and not accepting sins that other people might parade without care or concern, those are conflicts that are right to go after. There is a contending for the faith. There is the use of the sword of the Spirit on particular issues that Scripture speaks. But in terms of our interpersonal relationships, we want to avoid all unnecessary conflicts. If it's not necessary, we try to avoid it. Now, we can apply this to certain actions. If you go over to Genesis chapter 13, I have a lot of sword drills today. Genesis 13. If you remember when Abraham and Lot came out of Egypt and they had so many possessions, sheep and children and possessions, there wasn't enough room for both of them to dwell so close together. They had livestock, verse 7. There came to be strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. In verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, then I'll go to the left. You see what's going on here. Abraham is wanting to avoid all unnecessary quarrels. Twice we heard that expression, please. It shows that he's earnest about this. You see that Abraham had already aimed, point number one, at having peace, preserving spiritual unity and the bond of peace. What does he say at the beginning of verse 8? Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. That's the main point that he's aiming at, is to preserve peace. What does he show but the second point of accepting Lot? The end of that verse, there's the reason. For we are brothers. He's accepted Lot. He wants peace, he accepts Lot, and so as a way of following through with that, and the point that we're making, he's avoiding all unnecessary conflicts. He's trying to avoid it. And so what is he doing here? But he's willing to defer to Lot in matters of indifference. Lot, it seems to me that the Lord has so blessed us that now we're having to have strife between these things as to keeping these sheep together and not mixing everything up, not getting in each other's way. And so there is the idea of separating to keep the peace. And so what does he do? But he defers to him in a matter of great indifference. And he says, pick a place where we'll be at peace. I'll give you first choice. Go wherever you want. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left. We have the whole land in front of us. This really doesn't matter where we go. We have the whole promised land ahead of us. Where would you like to go? I'll give you first pick. He's deferring in a matter of indifference. Doesn't really matter. Don't we often argue about things that really don't matter? And we pick things that maybe we have a preference for, or we have an opinion about, or we have some feature about it that we really like, and not looking at the larger picture of keeping us in peace together, we choose some little thing that need not be a problem, and we go after that, and it ruptures and ruins the peace that we have. Abram, the father of faith, teaches us as believing disciples, avoid all unnecessary conflicts. And in matters of indifference, you ought to do well to defer. And that'll keep the peace. And Lot, of course, chose and picked a place as far as Sodom and Gomorrah, and it made problems for himself. But Abram then went and rescued Lot from that warfare that later came in the next chapter. So there's the point there to avoid all unnecessary quarrels. It pertains to the actions that we do and the decisions that we make. It also applies to our speech, to avoid all unnecessary conflicts and quarrels. As the proverb says, with many words there is much sin. With many words, there is not only the possibility, but the occasions of many sins. Our words should be few. We can easily sin with our tongues, as James 3 reminds us, that it's like a whole world of iniquity that's set on fire by hell. And when we speak, we have the possibility, and oftentimes the case, where we light fires. We ignite fuses. And our words can be a little lighter that we click on, and it immediately lets hold of this fuse that can be short, long, but it often leads to dynamite and explosions. And our speech has very much a factor in this. Remember that our Lord taught us in Matthew 12, in verse 36 and verse 37, that by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And so we have to give thought then as to the way we speak and even whether we speak. It might be good to bite our tongue. In James chapter 3, we're reminded of that, that we should really labor hard to know whether we should speak. Proverbs 19, verse 11 is one of several proverbs, just for a few minutes here, that speak to the use of our tongue. Proverbs 19, 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. As an intro to speech here, it's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Did you know that you don't have to pursue every issue of conflict that comes up? Do you know that you can actually be quiet and peace may come about? Do you know that you can actually forbear people's idiosyncrasies, things you don't like, even things they may do against you that, okay, they're wrong, but do we really want to use our time and our words and efforts to go after every matter? It can be the glory of a person to overlook a matter. Let it go for the sake of peace. In Proverbs 26, verse 20. I've always appreciated this proverb. Often Fridays we have in our driveway what we call the driveway diner. And we invite our neighbors over to enjoy an evening of fire and conversation and food, and certainly sugar in that food. But it's a great time to get together. And we put probably a dozen pieces of wood on the fire on Friday nights. Proverbs 26, verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. It gets about 10 o'clock, 10:30 when I don't put any more wood on the fire, because it's just going to keep burning and I don't want to stay up all night. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. For lack of wood. Don't put another log on the fire when things get hot or testy, or conflict is coming. And when we give a response, we have to think, do I need to put that other comment on the fire of conflict? Maybe I should just not say anything and let the fire go out, rather than fuel contention with more words. In Proverbs 17, verse 14, there's another great picture on this matter. And it's the opposite of fire. It's the coming on of water. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. It's like turning on the spigot and the hose. It's like grabbing hold of the nozzle. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, turning on the sink. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Avoid all unnecessary conflict. Don't even start it to begin with. Look ahead and see where this may go. Have you not been here before? Well, how did it turn out? abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. In some ways, this is our not putting wood on the fire, and sometimes, so that we may put out the fire, it's abandoning the quarrel before it breaks out, like the beginning of strife and the letting out of water. So we have to consider whether we even speak. But it also shows us then, if we are to speak, how we are to speak in avoiding all unnecessary conflicts. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Imagine somebody who loves arguments, loves contention, and when he or she speaks, it's as though the tongue is a sword. And it's the thrusting and the jabbing and the poking and the pointing and the penetration of the sword in comments. It could be malice. It could be sarcasm. It could be hate, whatever it is. But it's a destructive use of the tongue. No reason to it, just vitriol, venom, poison, and hate speech. This proverb reminds us that there is one who speaks rashly. But on the other hand, the wise person brings healing. The point is, if we're to avoid all unnecessary conflicts, how are we talking? How are we speaking? Is there too much volume? Is there too much edge? Is there a presence of gravel in our voice, the tone of our voice? Many things like this have to do with this from the proverb, to not speak rashly in the sense of destruction, but to speak wisely in the sense of bringing healing and soothing, helping, reinforcing, negative versus positive. Now, I understand there are times when we have to be negative. We have to show where something's wrong. But even as we do that, we have to at the same time show what's the right in it. And do it in such a way, and God help us in this, how many times I personally have failed in this, where we divide people over the truth rather than unite people in peace. And the proverb is calling us to this kind of maturity in Christ. Not only whether we speak, but if we speak, how do we speak? Is it thrusting like a sword or soothing in the way that we bring healing? Leads us to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Well-known proverb, very useful. Don't let it wear on you to become too familiar. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We can often make things worse by speaking with anger and speaking harshly, rather than the gentle answer which will turn away wrath and make for that peace. Very difficult to do that. It's easy to speak rashly. It's easy to just explode with our anger. But Jesus reminds us of gentleness and meekness. I've always appreciated Jay Adams. He's a well-known Christian counselor that has helpfully described what we'd call the safe zone or the safety zone of speech, where if you have this particular space in a conversation, and one is on this side and one is on the other, and as we speak, somebody, one of us, speaks and it goes just outside the safe zone. It's too rash. It's too impolite. It's insensitive. Whatever the remark and however it's made, it goes beyond the safety zone. And so what then does the other person do? But he takes this with the wound and the shock, and without thinking and not then aiming at peace, he then shoots or she then shoots her comment even further past the safety zone. Well, since that was given, well, how then is this other person going to respond? But he or she responds and it goes even further past the safety zone. And the next thing you know, you've got quarrel and conflict and every unpeaceful thing. This passage encourages us and teaches us how to keep it in the safe zone. A gentle answer, calmness, a sense of acceptance, love for the person that you're arguing with. As soon as you can realize that, the answers will turn gentle and stay within the safety zone. And there'll be constructive speech and genuine companionship. In verse 2, therefore, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, But the mouth of fools spouts folly. We have to want to make our words acceptable. The Proverbs speak in chapter 15 and in chapter 16 of pleasant words. Pleasant words. We all want to be heard. We all want our opinion known and perhaps shared. But the way to do that is not anything outside the safety zone, but it's within the safety zone. It's through means that will achieve peace. Are you one who likes to put sugar in your coffee? Are you those who put salt on your food or pepper or some kind of spice in your dish that you're preparing? We add these things so that it'll taste better. God help us in our speech to be adding sugar in our coffee, putting in seasoning and salt and pepper to make things have a more spicy and flavorful way about them. The Proverbs are leading us to this. And so our first point has been to avoid all unnecessary conflict. And it pertains to our actions and our speech. And in terms of our speech, whether we even speak, and if so, how we're called to speak. But fifthly, our fifth point is to act on whatever the Bible says for peace and peacemaking. Imagine me going into detail on this point. Act on whatever the Bible says for peace and peacemaking. This is the heads to the previous point. There's heads and tails. There are two sides. So we avoid certain things, but there are certain things we have to do. We have to consciously commit ourselves to it. And one principle is found in Psalm 119, verse 165, just to support this point. As I mentioned last week as we sang it, it's a verse that I've treasured since my early Christian days. 165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. What's the point we're pulling out of this? That if we're going to have great peace, we have to be committed to the Word of God. You have to love the law of God. Those who love your law have great peace. And so then we have to act on whatever the Bible says for peace and peacemaking. The Scripture, very simply, is the guide in all of this. And if the Scripture at any point speaks to it, we have to carefully follow it. Psalm 85, verse 10 is another psalm that makes this point. This wonderful expression in verse 10. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They're like spouses. They're lovers. Righteousness and peace. In other words, peace has a mate, and that mate is righteousness. If you're to have peace, it has to be on right terms and right ways. And who spells out what's right but God? And where does he do that but in his word? It's a very basic point. If you would have peace, according to these two psalms, you have to do it God's way. Again, God's the author of all peace. You have to act on whatever the Bible says. One point that we have to act on is James chapter 3 and 4. Some of this will be review to those who had our Bible study last year. James chapter 3, again, I've already mentioned the tongue. We're reminded in chapter 3, verse 17, that the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable. Again, the peace of God comes from Him. And the peace of Christ that's to rule in our hearts comes from above. It's nothing you can manufacture. It's God's gift through His means, through the Scripture. What does James call us to act on? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. After he's just said that the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. Again, these two mates are right here in the end of James 3. Well, what then is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Where does peace come from? It comes from a sinful selfishness. It comes from wanting your way prematurely or even wrongly, period. It comes from pleasures that wage war in our members. You see, there's a warfare going on already in the person who's making warfare and doesn't want peace. There's a battle raging in the heart. And that's why Paul says to the Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. There's something already going on among your members that wages war in the congregation. It has to do with the heart. You're envious. You don't have. You're breaking the 10th commandment by coveting. You're wanting things the wrong way and acting on it in wrong ways. So the problem is a problem of the heart. That's where the conflicts are coming from. They're pleasures. They're idols of the heart. Things that you're wanting that you shouldn't want. Or if you want them and they're there for you to have, you have to pursue them the right way. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. But if there's unfaithfulness and not delighting in the Lord and seeking to obtain these things, whatever they are, apart from God's way, there's going to be selfishness. And so we're reminded here about the source of quarrels. It's ourselves, oftentimes. It's not the other person with whom we're not at peace. It's our own members. It's ourselves. And so if we're to act on whatever the Bible says, we have to examine ourselves. We have to know, what is it that I'm really after? Do I want to win the argument? Do I want to put someone down? Do I want to not listen to them, but go my own way? Now, these things pertain in so many ways, over so many issues. But we have to stop and look in the mirror and see what God's Word is really saying about us. Am I too focused on myself rather than the other person? Can I, like Lot, or Abram to Lot, defer in a matter of indifference? Can I bite or hold my tongue? Or if I'm to speak, can I say it a certain way? I'll avoid unnecessary conflict, but I will, as I do that, I will act on what the Bible says for peace and peacemaking. And I'll see if I'm just plain old selfish in pursuing this. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. Wow, he's going to Zechariah to teach us about peacemaking. Zechariah 8, 16. Verse 16, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. The Lord wants us to speak truth. And He wants us to judge with truth for peace in your gates. Not only do you have to speak the truth in love, but you have to judge the truth. And oftentimes we misjudge what's true. And the way we judge what is true is by following the Scripture. There's a lot of things that we argue about as Christians. The Scripture may not even address it, may not even speak to it. Things like homeschooling, things like certain articles of dress. The Bible gives us general guidelines. It doesn't give us specifics on that. We can agree to disagree on particular things as long as it's within the context of what God says is acceptable. He says modesty. He says not putting stumbling blocks before your brother. He says nurture your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He doesn't define specifically how those issues are pressed forth. It's for us to work it out. Sometimes we're good to forbear and overlook a matter. Sometimes we do have to approach each other with serious talks. But the Scripture is very clear that we have to speak and judge with truth in our gates. I'm not going relativistic here. I'm pointing us to follow the Scripture and to go no further than what the Scripture points us to, and to allow that there are differences of opinion which we should not pass judgment on our brother for. If we do that, we will disrupt the peace that Christ has established. And just look at the church today. And you see all sorts of issues over which we're a divided people. Oh, sure, there's homeschooling. Sure, there's issues of modesty. Throw in eschatology. Throw in issues of church government. All sorts of issues. Which, as C.S. Lewis would remind us, that we have our discussions in the hallway, but we do go back to our particular rooms. Everybody at this time in the Christian world are in their particular rooms. As Presbyterians, we're here in our Presbyterian room. The Baptists are over in their Baptist room. But we come out in the hall and we talk with each other and we love each other and we share stories of what the Lord is doing and we enjoy our peace. And unfortunately, we don't quite see it all as one day we'll see it. We go back to our rooms each Sunday morning and we come out again in various ways. But we should strive to maintain the unity of the bond of peace. And we should act on what the Scripture says. And if we hold our convictions, as this church has convictions, just look at our Constitution. We have a confession. We have a testimony. We speak as to how we worship, how we discipline, how we govern the church. We have our bedroom well defined in the articles of furniture, well established in our room. So do the Baptists. So do Methodists. So do others. Be they Reformed or not, Presbyterian or Baptist. But we have to judge with truth. And until the day when we see it all fully and clearly, we do well to judge and speak with and to the truth with desire for peace in our gates. Now, you and I are sanctified and matured as individuals to be like Jesus Christ. We fall short. We have a mix of good and bad things. That's the case for the church. Christ is sanctifying the church. And so we're called then to speak to the standard of the Scripture and follow that. We act on whatever the Bible says. And Zechariah is reminding us that that has a place to getting the peace in your gates. We have to remember that when we interact with other Christians who hold different opinions from the Scripture that we too may hold from the same Scripture, though differently. In this light, Romans chapter 14. The Roman Christians, if you were to read chapter 14 further, we'll not read all the chapter, but in verses 1 through 4, they had disagreements on the matter of foods. One said, eat this food, don't eat that one. Some were, like today, they had meat, and others only vegetables. Some said you could eat meat that was sold at the marketplace, the leftover meat from the sacrifice to the idols of the pagan world. Some said there is no way I'm going to eat that, and you should not eat that either. And they were disagreeing. They were divided on the matter of food. Paul goes into further detail on another matter at verse 5 through 9 about certain days. Now remember, the Jews had all these days that they had feasts and they had festivals and Sabbath days, not the main Sabbath day, but other celebratory, ceremonial days that they still kept. And then come the Gentiles, and they're foreign to that. And Christ didn't say that they had to keep that now. That was for the Old Testament. And so there was division and disagreement over foods and over days. And at each one, you see the important question. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? We use that expression today. Who are you to judge? Usually that's used as that anybody can do whatever they want. And therefore, don't bother me with what you say I should do. Paul's using that in a totally different context. Who are you to judge on non-essentials, on secondary things? You see it again at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Again, verse 15. If because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So he's calling them to remember brothers and sisters that have been accepted in Christ. Foods and days, they weren't the issue. The issue was maintaining the peace of the fellowship. They were going after secondary issues, and they were disrupting the primary, which is the fellowship of the gospel and the witness to the watching world. And so Paul then says, here's what you are to think about this. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but here it is again, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we come together, we are to, as much as possible, talk about, major on the things that bind us together. And only secondarily talk about things that we might disagree on. That's how we're to think about this. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and peace. So then what do we do? Verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. How's that for a goal on the Sabbath day when we come together? We're going to pursue the things that will make for peace and building up of each other. That's what we're going to do. And in our relationships one to another, in the home, in our fellowship, in various ways, we need to do the things that make for peace. Evaluate yourself. Do you make this peace a priority? Are you intent on putting aside things that would rupture that peace? There's some conversations, some topics that with brothers and sisters, I don't talk about. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And we have to have that kind of mindset that we're only going to focus on what will keep and make the peace. And acting on this, Proverbs 16:7. This will put it in its proper frame. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If you're to have peace with someone else, be it your closest friend that you've got some disagreement, this is telling us that when your ways are pleasing to the Lord, even your enemies can be brought to peace with you. How much more your friends, or brothers and sisters, or spouse, or child, or siblings one to another. If your ways are pleasing to the Lord, even enemies can be put to peace. Well, there's acting on whatever the Bible says. More quickly now, sixthly, acquire and or accept help from the brethren when you need it. You remember Moses, Acts chapter 7, verse 26. What was going on in their time there in Egypt? But there was a disagreement that broke out between Israelites. And Moses saw this happening. And he took the initiative. On the following day, Acts 7, 26, Moses appeared to them as they were fighting together. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another? There's the point of acceptance. You're brethren. Why are you injuring one another? You see, he's trying to reconcile them. There are some times when we know that there's a disagreement. We may have the holy nerve and place to step in and to be a peacemaker and try to resolve conflicts and heal wounds. Moses did that. It didn't work out well for him because he had people who were not willing to accept help from the brethren. And if that's an occasion where you've got a disagreement or something over which there is battle and war, you should acquire it. You should go out and seek it. And if it's offered, or if someone notices it and with care comes to you, you should accept it. Moses came with that way, but because of their unbelief, they wouldn't accept Moses. But he was concerned to reconcile brethren. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, yes, it even happens in Christian churches. It happened at Philippi. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 4, verse 2, these two, it seems, women in the church at Philippi, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, it's translated true companion, but I think it's a proper name, Syzygus. Indeed, Syzygus. It's like he names this reconciler in the congregation. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. There are congregations where there are factions. There are people that are not at peace. Here it was with Euodia and Syntyche, and Paul, as the letters read, names Syzygus. And he wants Syzygus to be the one who mediates, who arbitrates, brings them together to help them be at peace, resolve the conflict, make peace. Would you acquire help from brethren if you have counsel that you need, encouragement, even prayer? Do you want peace enough to say, you know, we need help? And we really appreciate the way that you're able to speak to both of us. We both respect you. Could you help us resolve this? Those things are very appropriate in the body of Christ. Do you want peace enough that you'd acquire and or accept such reconciling help from brethren? It could be elders. It could be anybody in the congregation or even outside of it among the people of God. Acquire and or accept help from the brethren when you need it in your unrests. Lastly, acknowledge that you may never see the peace you seek. Ending on an honest ouch this morning. Acknowledge, you may never see the peace you seek. That's hard, but friends, that's real. And unfortunately, that's life. Paul knew that in Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. What a beginning, if possible. Sometimes it may not be possible. It's just not possible. People live too far away. You can't communicate with them. People won't communicate with you. People will not listen to you. They shut you out of their life, write you off over the issue, don't want to hear it anymore. Paul or Moses had to deal with that. They wouldn't listen. But if it depends on you, be at peace. And there may be some relationship in your life, some person you know, where you have tried to be at peace with them. It has depended on you. You have wronged them and you've asked for their forgiveness. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to extend it. They're too wounded. They're too hurt. And even as you've tried and it's depended on you, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. You may have the instance that you have to acknowledge you may not get the peace that you seek. The psalmist in Psalm 120, we looked at this the other night, could relate to this. Crushing. Here he was living among the tents of Kedar, Psalm 120, verse 5. Way outside the promised land. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. Imagine being a Christian in a Muslim territory, speaking words of peace, setting forth the gospel of peace, the Prince of Peace. There's war, imprisonment. Imagine being in relationships where you're trying to bring people together. And these two that are fighting against each other When you try to help them, they each get on the same team and they fight against you. Those things can happen. How it is to have a burden to bring people together, and when you speak, there's still fruit war. You may not get the peace that you seek. You may never get it in this life. You may want to see somebody won to Christ and somebody that's an enemy to you in the gospel, and oh, how you'd love to have them as a friend. It may never happen in this life. You have to acknowledge that you may never get the peace that you seek. What should we do in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with that spouse that has newly come to Christ and everything is joy and righteousness and peace and the Holy Ghost, and she or he goes home to that unbelieving spouse and finds that the gospel is not welcome in the home now? And where there once was peace, as Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And mother and daughter-in-law will be divided against each other. And families will be split apart. All because of the gospel, which is the gospel of peace. Christ reconciling sinners. You'd think then that a new Christian spouse would see a husband reconciled to Christ as well. Hey, I have to tell you, it's real. You may not see the peace that you seek. You may never see it. And the sooner you can acknowledge that, that there are remaining hostilities, not so much against you, but against Christ in people's hearts, you may never get the peace for which you seek. And so that person, not seeing that peace, Christ calls and brings a peace quite different, unexpected. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to what? To peace. Yeah, I think the scripture, as we saw many weeks ago in our series on marriage, is very clear that God will not put such a burden on somebody that if somebody is an unbeliever and will not accept the believer and leave and abandon the covenant of marriage, God does not put that burden on that believing spouse, but says, let the other go. God's called you to peace. The Lord will be your husband. The Lord, who is your maker, will be the one who takes you up. And so there's great peace for those who love God's word. Nothing will cause them to stumble. But yet we have to live with the pain in ways that we have to acknowledge we may not get the peace that we seek. God help us, though, as we've covered, to aim at spiritual unity, to accept each other in Christ as He's accepted us, to address our offenses one with another, to avoid all unnecessary quarrels, to act on whatever the Bible says for peace and peacemaking, to acquire and or accept the help given by the brethren, and to acknowledge that we may not ever see such peace in this life with some persons. But Christ is our Prince of Peace, and we have His peace. Let it rule in our hearts. Let us seek peace and pursue it still. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all those things with which God is pleased, with conflict resolution and peacemaking. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, much teaching You've given in the Scripture about this most important attribute of the Christian life of peace. Thank You that You've made it with us through the blood of Your Son. And therein we may have it one with another, and those with whom You're pleased to make it in the hearts of people. We confess that we've often striven and been contentious and quarreled. Lord, forgive us of these. Forgive us the sins of speech that we've done, the ways that we've not taken that we should have. And Lord, help us in all of these, as it were, to be straight A students, given what we've heard today. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ as peacemakers, those who have taken the peace You've offered through Him. Lord, may this fellowship be kept safe and preserved from what the enemy would seek to bring among us. What discord and contention and quarreling and infighting. Lord, spare us and help us to grow in mature, peaceful ways. In Jesus' name and for His sake we ask. Amen.